John 8:44. You are of the father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Leave it there, Randa. Leave it there. You may be seated. I wonder who he's speaking of. I wonder whose father's the devil. That is something. This is the second part, and these tapes are not going out until after the court case. This is the second part of the Michigan law case in which I am to be it's called an expert witness. And as an expert witness, they will pay all the cost of me getting there. It'll be held in August of 2018. It's August 13th and possibly the 14th. It's Monday and Tuesday. Another expert witness will be Pastor Everett Ramsey. Do you know about Pastor Ramsey? Of Missouri. Pastor Ramsey would be ideal for this case. He has some experience with the legal system. That's an understatement if I ever heard one. And will be a faithful representative for the case of Israel's racial exclusivity. Pastor Ramsey has been a preacher for his entire life, ever since a teenager. And was thrown in jail many years ago because of a disagreement with the Nebraska Board of Education over the church school that his church had in Nebraska. And there's books back there about what happened, if you want to read about it. The Nebraska Board of Education wanted the church school to have teachers to have state certification to be teachers in the church school. The church, which was a typical Judeo-Christian Baptist church, was padlocked. Can you believe that? Padlocked. And Pastor Ramsey and the man who had children in the church school were put in jail. What Pastor Ramsey finally discovered, which is a key part of the case, was that his Baptist church, like most churches, practically every church in the country, like most churches in the country, had signed a 501c3 paper which made the state the head of the church instead of Jesus the Christ. Well, when Pastor Ramsey discovered this truth, he immediately had his church rescind the 501c3 and joined the movement to have other churches rescind it too. But sadly, most churches resisted the change. It's been a long journey for him, but he has eventually discovered and was led to the Christian identity truth. I want him there also for the SPLC. I do know that he went and got jobs, and the SPLC went and got him fired from his jobs. Man, I want him to rip up the Southern Poverty Law Center. We're both near the end of our lives. We'll have a good time attacking them. The case that we are both are testifying in was raised by two prisoners in the Michigan prison system who want to have a Christian identity church service on the jail grounds on Sunday. There is a group for Judaism, a group for the Muslims, a group for the Judeo-Christians, a group for the Roman Catholics, and so forth. I don't know how many. But no group is allowed for the one that's closest to true Christianity. That's Christian identity. One reason given by the state is that Christian identity is labeled by our 6,000-year enemies as a hate group. Now, the Southern Poverty Law Center also labeled the Muslims as a hate group. But the prison met and decided the Muslims would be permitted to meet in the jail. Now, that is not right. If Christian identity is not allowed to meet, neither should a group who is not even Christian me neither. As both are labeled as a hate group by the Jewish Propaganda Center. And the Jewish group should not be allowed to meet either, as they hate both Christianity and the Muslims, with a vow of hatred and are fighting to make us all their slaves. If that isn't hate, I don't know what hate is. And the Judeo-Christian group should not be allowed to meet either, because they say that they love everyone, but they don't. So they're liars. But how do you do this if you are a pluralistic religious society? All religions are good in this anti-Christian government. Or are they? There's only one faith that is commanded by God to be exclusively worshipped by those whom he has chosen. That is the one that is not tolerated by the state. All others are. Christian identity is a people who are chosen by their God. It's not the other way around. That is, the people do not choose their God. God chose them. It's not for everyone in the world. But in our country's tolerance for everyone's religion, everyone should be able to meet, unless they are an advocate for violence. And Christian identity is not an advocate for violence and is not a 501c3 church. Christian identity is not a violent group. Mark Downey, our recently deceased co-pastor, was an Army veteran. He served in the Vietnam War, a war that was started by a false flag event known as the Gulf of Tonkin Incident. On the day of that incident, the front page of the New York Times reported, "President Johnson has ordered retaliatory action against gunboats and certain supporting facilities in North Vietnam after renewed attacks against American destroyers in the Gulf of Tonkin." But there was no second attack by North Vietnam. No renewed attacks against American destroyers. By reporting official claims as absolute truths, American journalism opened the floodgates for the bloody Vietnam War. A pattern took hold. Continuous government lies passed on by a blatant mass media, leading to over 50,000 American deaths and millions of Vietnamese casualties. The Gulf of Tonkin was a violent act that caused the deaths and injuries of many Americans, and even probably caused the early deaths of many American soldiers who survived the war but succumbed later to Agent Orange. Pastor Mark was probably one of these later Agent Orange victims. He had become a very talented painter several decades after the war. His paintings won many awards over the years, and we have a few of his prints hanging in our home. He sold some of his paintings in art shows in the area and won very prestigious awards. The Puget Sound Group of Northwest Artists website had the following information, including pictures of some of his paintings, on one of their artists, Mark Downey. The Irish Glee Club. Look at that painting. That is absolutely incredible. The next painting is one of my favorites. The Springtime Thought. Look at that. And the next one, The Country Look. Now, this is from the Puget Sound. I copied it from there. It's the artist bio. It's on Mark Downey, so I'll read it to you. Mark's early career began as an Army illustrator in the Vietnam War, which led to a job in Los Angeles illustrating magazines for 10 years. In 1983, he became a full-time professional artist in the fine arts and has never looked back. Mark is not a formula painter, just churning out what the public is told is good art. Instead, artist Mark Downey aspires to produce great art. He has no qualms about calling his work original. As he goes out in the field to find his subject matter and spends much thought and preparation on each painting. It is an act of providence that his keen eye always sees something that can be celebrated in art. Whether it's capturing the mood of the stormy Pacific coast or the magnificence of the Northwest Mountains, you can count on a downy painting bringing directly to you the spirit of life in depth and detail. A downy original touches the soul. This explains the continued accolades year after year in the major art shows, the People's Choice Awards, Best of Show, and First Place recognition. His peers have also acknowledged his abilities by inducting him into the second oldest fraternal art organization in the country, the prestigious Puget Sound Group of Northwest Painters. Being nominated by the late William Bill Phillips, Gig Harbor Watercolorist Extraordinaire. Mark was also accepted in the Western Heritage Artist and was president of the Rainier League of Art. He was a member of the Oil Painters of America, and by virtue of his professional success and consistent excellence, Mark has been inducted as a signature artist of Natural Oil and Acrylic Painters Society. He has donated artwork to help the Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation, Wolf Haven, the Ridgefield National Wildlife Refuge, Portland Audubon Society, and other charities. For the last 15 years, he has participated in major Western wildlife art shows. In 2003, Mark's piece, Above Rainier, was selected for the Arts for the Parks Top 100 National Juried Competition. This is one of the biggest art contests in the United States, with thousands of artists competing and only 100 picked for exhibition. The piece was on tour for a year to art museums and art institutions throughout the country. Although Mark has been capturing the dramatic and poetic ambience of the Pacific Northwest for many years, he is not limited to a regional genre. In fact, he and his wife have traveled the back roads of Hawaii, discovering new subject matter. In 2005, they moved to Kentucky, where the bluegrass aesthetics of horse country has made an impression on Mark's palette. He was accepted as a signature artist in the Cincinnati Art Club in 2008. Mark's work appeals to the average art connoisseur as well as the serious art collector. Several originals hang in corporate collections. From time to time, Mark does special commission work for patrons who have a personal idea in mind. The latest technology and image reproduction is also available, and that's the end of the quote. Mark was not a terrorist. We have another member who is an award-winning boogie-woogie piano player who played with some of the biggest names in rock and roll. Did you ever hear of Buddy Holly and the Crickets? Freddie and the Dreamers? The Ink Spots? Leslie Gore? Otis Williams, Carl Dobson Jr., Dick Clark, Bobby Vinton, the Beach Boys, Big Joe Duskin, Pig Meat Jarrett, are just a few of the many artists that he played with or was the lead act over the years. He doesn't associate with these people or and their music anymore. He now is our organist and has written over 100 hymns. He made a life change away from this type of evil music. He's not a terrorist either. Several members of the SPLC's hate group, Christian Identity Ministers, were graduates of seminaries in the Judeo-Christian churches. Two were from the Church of Christ, and two were from Baptist Church, and one was from the Wesleyan Methodist. Over the years, as they studied, they found that the seminary left out a lot of what the Bible is about. The preacher school taught their students mostly about church tradition and universalism. They eventually cast off this teaching from the seminary and began to learn the truth taught by Christian territory, Christian identity. They are not terrorists. The rest of the members of the so-called hate group churches are just average blue-collar workers along with some professionals. One owns a couple of rental homes. Another works in the car supply industry. Another is a chimney sweep. Another was an elementary school educator. Another was a truck driver. Another was a registered nurse. Another was a home cleaner. Another worked at Kroger's in the seafood department. Another works at the credit card business. Another was a welder. Another a plumber. Another an electrician. Another a television communication leader. Several were college music majors. A few farmers. One was a prison guard, etc. And what was I? What kind of terrorist leader was I? Ask the SPLC what occupation I have had and still have. I bet they don't know. I now work at two different jobs. I would love to hear their answer. I am not a terrorist. I am not anti-Semitic. But I, like my Savior, hate the Jews. In one of my jobs, I even had to pass the clearance of the FBI terrorist clearance test. And I have passed even to the highest test that my job requires. I was passed by the FBI to even go into the rooms of the head officers of the location where I work. Only a few of us at my job have the clearance to go into this location. That's where the president and everybody works. So Christian Identity is not a violent group. We are peace-loving, but when we are attacked, we're ready to answer. We are not pacifists. Shortly after the Exodus from Egypt, God instructed his people to annihilate all the Canaanite nations that were living in the Promised Land. They did so in the land to the east of the Jordan River, but failed to kill all the Canaanites who lived on the western side of the Jordan River. As a result, the Lord God told his people the Canaanites were not to be killed anymore, but that they would stay in the land and would be a test for Israel. They would provide the test to see which God Israel would serve. Either the gods of the Canaanites or the Lord God of Israel. The Jews are still providing the test to all the Israel nations. The Jews are eating the Israelite host so bad that the host won't be alive for much longer. The Jews are the group that is violent to the establishment of our Israel nation. As proof of this, what did Menachem Begin, who was prime minister of Israel, mean when he said the following, quote, "Our race," referring to the Jewish race, "is the master race. We Jews are divine gods on this planet. We are as different from the inferior races as they are from insects. In fact, compared to our race, other races are beasts and animals, cattle at best. Other races are considered as human excrement. Our destiny is to rule over the inferior races. Our earthly kingdom will be ruled by our leader with a rod of iron. The masses will lick our feet and serve us as our slaves," unquote. Who did the Jewish prime minister say was the master race? The Jews. Who did the Jewish prime minister say were divine gods on the earth? The Jews. Who said the Jews were as different from the other races as they are from insects? The Jews. The other races will be the slaves of what people? The Jews. Why no commotion about these sayings from the Jewish state prime minister? What are these statements? They are terrorist statements. The Jews were not allowed to hold office or be on a jury in the early days of our Protestant nation. Roman Catholics were also refused these two positions. Few of either group came to the United States of America. But eventually the laws of our nation changed, and Jews and Catholics became accepted into the fabric of American society. Today, our entire United States Supreme Court consists of Jews and Roman Catholics, no Protestants or Christian identity people at all. And the lawyer that President Trump has picked to be replacement for one of the Supreme Court judges is another Jesuit Catholic. The Jews are always in the background of anything that they are pushing, which is almost always the opposite of the law of God. For example, Christians for hundreds of years could not charge compound interest on loans to their own brethren. So they got the Jews to do it. That is the main reason the Jews were allowed to return to England in the late 1650s. President Andrew Jackson ran on the platform that he was against the National Federal Bank. He said that if he was elected, he would make sure that the, quote, vipers who ran the bank, unquote, would be gone. He said the same thing. He would say the same thing about our newest federal bank, over 100 years old, the Federal Reserve Bank. President Andrew Jackson would still be against it. Who owns and runs the Federal Reserve Bank? Mainly foreign vipers, that is, Jews. Former American Barbara Spector, who married a Jewish rabbi, set up a non-denominational institute of Jewish studies in Sweden and said the following. And you can see this on YouTube if you want. Europe has not yet learned how to be multicultural. And I think we, referring to Jews, are going to be part of the throes of that transformation, which must take place. Europe is not going to be the monolithic societies that they once were in the last century. Jews are going to be at the center of that. It's a huge transformation for Europe to make. They are now going into a multicultural mode, and Jews will be resented because of our leading role. But without that leading role and without that transformation, Europe will not survive, unquote. Betty Naomi Goldstein, who became Betty Friedman after her marriage, was a leading feminist. She and her parents were Russian Jews. On Wikipedia, it says that, quote, in 1943, she spent a year on the University of California, Berkeley, on a fellowship for graduate work in psychology with Erik Erikson. She became more politically active, continuing to mix with Marxists. Now, I added, a Marxist is another name for a communist. She became the author of The Feminine Mystique, a book which had a great effect on changing of women in society. Jewish women were undeniably instrumental in shaping the women's liberation movement of the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Gloria Steinem, who was the daughter of a Presbyterian mother and a Jewish father. She was also a leader in the abortion movement. Jews are not always at the forefront of the movements they are leading. They're usually in the background leading the puppet who is at the front. This has always been their method of attack, where they are acting like parasites to the host. One place this is shown is in Acts 17:5. But the Jews, which believed not, non-Israelites, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, a mob, and set all the city in an uproar. The same technique is being used today in America. The Jews and their agents cry out, demanding something anti-Christian, and then raise up mobs of lewd fellows of the basest sort to set the city or the nation in an uproar. Those demonstrators, who are mostly criminal degenerates or drug addicts, are then given wide publicity in the Jewish-controlled news media. The demonstrations and the threat of more violent ones are then used by these antichrists to force local or national authorities to agree to their demands. If any violence occurs during these demonstrations, the police are blamed, as were the Roman soldiers of Christ's time, or the mob itself. And the Jews successfully concealed their part from the public and the non-Jewish authorities. This concealment is made easier by phony patriots who direct the anger of the people of the nation against the mobs instead of against the Jews who manipulate the mob. In this manner, laws and customs are changed, and the public hardly realizes how it has come about. Then comes a breakdown of civil authority in which Jewish judges and civil liberties unions forced the police to release the basest criminals, like Barbarus, upon society under pretext of following the law. America is suffering from the same revolutionary technique perfected during 1900 years of practice. Other Israel nations have already fallen into Antichrist control through the same methods. If our Christian people were familiar with God's word, they would look at the lewd fellows being gathered against our nations and recognize them and other events of the day as part of the end of the age battle against Israel prophesied throughout God's holy word. But most are almost always totally ignorant of the Bible to the point they do not even know our identity as Israelites, nor the Jews' identity as Kenites, Canaanites, and Edomites. They have been beguiled by spies that have feigned themselves just men, taking over our political system, news media, and churches. The word demonstrators has great significance. It does not come from our use of the word to mean to show by example or to teach by doing, but rather from two Greek words. The first is demon, which means devil. And the second is stratus, meaning army. So literally, it means a devil army. It is probably that they chose the word deliberately. Remember, our Lord said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." The next time you see one of their demonstrations and are amazed at their utter depravity, remember you're watching a devil army marching against Christ in America. Have you ever seen a Pride Day parade? How much depravity was displayed on that day? Below is a picture of some. But Pride Day is not the worst sin the Jews are behind. Race mixing is even more of an abomination to our Lord. A Jew, Israel Cohen, made the following statement. "We must realize that our party's most powerful weapon is racial tension. By propounding unto the consciousness of the dark races that for centuries they have been oppressed by the whites, we can mold them to the program of the Communist Party. In America, we will aim for subtle victory. While inflaming the Negro minority against the whites, we will endeavor to instill in the whites a guilt complex for their exploitation of the Negroes. We will aid the Negroes to rise in prominence in every walk of life, in the professions, in the world of sports, and in entertainment. With this prestige, the Negro will be able to intermarry. with the whites and begin a process which will deliver America to our cause. Israel Cohen gives the premise of the Communist Party agenda for interracial marriage between black and whites. The white race is the covenant people of God. So if we have all of them intermarry or have sexual relation with other races, then all their children will be mongrels. God's people will be gone from the earth. Rabbi Emanuel Rabovich agrees with the Communist Jewish Party's agenda completely. A quote from him. We will openly reveal our identity with the races of Asia and Africa. I can state with assurance that the last generation of white children is now being born. Our control commissions will, in the interest of peace and wiping out interracial tensions, forbid the whites to mate with whites. The white women must cohabit with members of darker races, and the white men with black women. Thus, the white race will disappear, for mixing the dark with the white will be the end of the white man, and our most dangerous enemy will become only a memory. We Jews will embark upon an era of 10,000 years of peace, and Pax Judicia of our race will rule undisputed over the earth. Our superior intelligence will easily enable us to remain mastery over a world of dark peoples. When the rabbi said, our most dangerous enemy, what did he mean by that statement? The context of his statement was the white race was the most dangerous enemy of the Jews, and they will put an end to them by mating them out. The holy seed will become nothing more than a mongrel seed, and they can retain mastery over a world of dark peoples. So the Jew is behind the scenes plotting the extinction of the white race, their enemy for 6,000 years. They are a terrorist group. And if they are not stopped, they, the Jews, will rule the world. Earlier this year, all members of the United States Senate sent a letter to President Putin requesting the return of the Searson collection of sacred texts from the Russian State Library and the Russian State Military Archive. While Russia has not yet returned these sacred texts to Shadbab, one of the volumes was recently discovered at Kadam Auction House in Israel and returned to Shadbab. Shabab representatives were joined by Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell, State Minority Leader Charles E. Schumer, State President pro tempore Orrin Hatch, House Majority Leader Kevin McCarthy, House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi, House Foreign Affairs Committee Chairman Ed Royce, and Assistant U.S. Attorney General Malcolm Delorum. Now, Senator Schumer, who celebrated the return of the book alongside members of the Shabab community, said that he will do everything in his power to fight for the return of the rest of the Schneerson collection. Now, Senator Schumer, you might remember, announced at the Gay Pride Parade that his daughter is engaged to another woman. That was in a previous sermon. And Mitch McConnell, in another sermon, is married to a second wife who is an Asian, whose sister is a member of the Bank of China. Schumer said, quote, however, we will not rest until the entire Schneerson collection is returned to Shabab, and I will continue to fight its return from Russia, said Senator Schumer. Now, here we have Mitch McConnell with the Jewish members. Look at that. Mitch McConnell, who is married to an Asian woman. Chuck Schumer, whose daughter is married to another woman. Then we got Nancy Pelosi, all posing with these same groups. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said the following. that most Americans don't believe. You must understand, the leading Bolsheviks who took over Russia were not Russians. They hated Russians. They hated Christians. Driven by ethnic hatred, they tortured and slaughtered millions of Russians without a shred of human remorse. It cannot be overstated. Bolshevism committed the greatest human slaughter of all time. The fact that most of the world is ignorant and uncaring about this enormous crime is proof that the global media is in the hands of the perpetrators. The great majority of the Bolsheviks were Russian Ashkenazi Jews, such as Vladimir Lenin, Leon Trotsky, Lev Kamenev, Gregory Zinoviev, Yakov Zervar, They were financed by Ashkenazi Jewish bankers from New York and London, such as the Rothschild Bank and Jacob Schiff of Kuhn, Loeb & Company, who themselves championed the destructive ideology of the Ashkenazi Jewish Karl Marx and found it probable to invest in communism's disastrous conquest of Russia while making a few bucks in the process by plundering the country via well-placed agents who would later be known as oligarchs. Russia's entire Soviet empire collapsed in 1991. Thus, the Ashkenazi Jews succeeded in bringing Russia to its knees. Is it happening to America too? To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.